before the morning is out and before you've turned on the car key, may you do just that. Praise Him, right? Adore Him in joyful song. So do that with each other before you go for sure. But I'm not dismissing you just yet. I do want you to turn into the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we return to the 24th chapter in this Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus is giving some words of instruction, of warning, of hope to the disciples regarding His second coming. And let's stand together, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. We've already seen some general information regarding the coming and what to do as we wait in verses 1 through 14. And the last week we looked at what Jesus prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem, that it would occur, and it did so in 70 AD, but also a word of perhaps a warning that the destruction of Jerusalem is not the end. And He gave those verses to us in verses 29 through 31, that this is what the end will look like. And then in verses 32 and 35, He comes back to talking of Jerusalem and tells them that indeed within their lifetimes, the destruction of Jerusalem would occur. Now, what I want to do, although I'm preaching from 36 to 51, I want to go back up and capture what He said about what it will really look like when Christ comes again. So let's jump up to 29 and read through 31, and then we're going to skip down to verse 36 and keep all of the words that He says about His return in context. So in verse 29, immediately after a time of tribulation on the earth, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. So it's something visible. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now verse 36, our material, primary material for the day. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, or watchful, or awake, alert, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces, and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. Let's be seated. And I want to pray for the Lord to open up our ears in a different way. Would you pray for yourself? Just quietly where we are, next few moments, pray that the Lord would speak to you through His Word today. Pray for those around you, having heard the passage we're dealing with. Pray for those around you that they too might hear all that God wants them to hear. And in the moments, would you also pray that I would say all that the Lord wants to say. And so let's pray for a moment, and I'll close us for continuing. Father, would you help us to hear and heed? May we not stiff arm you in any way. Would you help me to feed your sheep? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember it as if it was nearly yesterday. It has been a few years, as you'll see in a moment, but I remember walking into the pastor's study at Farmville Baptist Church. It was the first church that I was serving in vocationally, and I was associate minister, and walking into David's office fairly early the first few weeks, and David is sitting at his desk, and he's got this book that he's just sort of thumping the air with, and he turns to me and he says, "Have you seen this?" "No, David, I really don't know what it is that you're holding up for me." He said, "Did you get this in the mail this week?" And I said, "No, I'm not on the free book list yet for pastors, so you're going to have to fill me in on what you're looking at." And so he sort of almost throws the book at me. And the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. So good of the Lord to work out the timeline of all of history so that a book title would be so pithy like that. 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Now, last I checked my calendar, 88 came and went. As did also the naysayers about the year 2000, right? And as so many through the centuries, including our own, including just the last several years in our own nation, there have been those who have attempted to put a date on Christ's return. Now, there's a reason why even the world wants to know. Because the world wants to be ready. Why, if you can tell me that Jesus is coming back on Friday, well, I have sort of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning to live for myself. And then on Thursday afternoon, I can claim Christ and be safe on Friday. Hence why end of times books are such hot sellers. Why preachers' sermons on blood moons and red heifers catches the imagination, even of the lost. Because they want to know how much longer. Well, Jesus sort of answers our longing in this, and yet not really. He does not tell us everything, but that does not mean that we know nothing about the return of the Son. And so this morning, as we're looking at what Jesus actually does say, let's take a look then at four facts concerning the day of the Son's return. They're facts because Jesus spoke them, and if Jesus spoke them, they're true. So, four facts regarding the day of the Son's return. Here in verse 36, we see right away that the day of the Son's return is an unknown day. It is an unknown day. Look here at verse 36. "But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows." No matter how charismatically someone might tell you they know the day, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, says emphatically, no one knows. In fact, he says the day and the hour. And just because Jesus says the day and the hour are unknown doesn't mean that the year can be found out or that the month can be found out. Do you remember, I'm horrible with time. Like a year ago, could have been, if I say something happened a year ago, it might have been 7. But it was about 2 years ago, and the Christian community was all ramped up because in September, It was going to be the year of Jubilee, and certainly that was when Christ was coming. But we don't know the year, we don't know the month, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour. So for those of you, and I want to say this lovingly, though it's going to sound sarcastic, for those of you who have a wall of charts on your wall, paint it over. For those of you with the perfect schematic scheme to time out when Jesus is coming, it's foolishness. You are kicking against the Word of God. For Jesus says, no one knows. Well, that doesn't mean that we won't know. No one knows. Only the Father. And He will reveal it at the right moment. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, this is an amazing passage to us if we take the whole of the Scriptures seriously, because we know that, I think it was Charles said, that Jesus is indeed the Son of Man. And particularly in Luke's Gospel, that phrase is used to reveal the humanity of Christ and the compassion of Christ, the reality of all of His own personal struggles. He is indeed fully human, born like we were born, of a virgin. Yet, He is God, who released His position of glory to be born a servant, right? And taking on a form of likeness of man, fully God. How do those two mesh? And the church has said, it just does. There's not a paper that I can point you to. There's not a website I can point you to that can answer all the questions about the way in which the divine nature of Christ, eternal, rests in the human nature of Jesus, the two together, yet separate. And we see this even here, the Son of whom? The Father. But it's the Son. And the definite article is there. Nor the Son, divinity, knows. We know that some of the attributes of Christ were given up when He was incarnated in the flesh. He, though God, could not, while in the flesh, be all places. And there are times in which His human nature seemed to show that there were moments He had to ask for information. But there were also moments that we see as we're going through the Gospels that He knew the thoughts of the hearts of men without ever having to say anything. How does it mesh? I don't know, but this is true. The Son, the Lord Jesus, eternally divine and yet also human, was willing to admit He doesn't know. Now understand this. It didn't bother Him one bit. It did not bother the Son of God not to know the date. It didn't upset Him. It didn't make Him anxious because He trusted the Father's plan. He didn't have to be the one with all knowledge at that particular moment. He would trust the Father. Which means what? We can be okay in our ignorance too. And while we don't know when, we do know who is going to bring it about according to His trustworthiness and faithfulness. John Broadus, a Southern Baptist, wrote in the late 1800s, put it this way, how cheerfully should we, His followers, rest in ignorance? The Father knows. So we don't focus on a date. And might I say this, and this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it is joined. So on this Facebook feed this week, there's somebody who I'm friends with who has come out to definitively say that Obama is the Antichrist. He was in power, but now he's not. He's wounded, and he's going to come back. And do you remember we said this, the same things were said about what? Same things were said about Clinton and the scandal and when he was out of office. Same things were said about Reagan when he was shot. Same things are being said about Trump. Church, your focus
is not to figure out who the Antichrist is. We were wrong when we said it was Napoleon. We were wrong when we said it was Hitler. We were wrong when we said it was Stalin. Our focus is not the Antichrist. Our focus is whom? The Christ. So let's focus on Him. And let's not be overly concerned of the year, or the month, or the day, or the hour. He is coming. He has promised. And we can count on it. So that's the first fact regarding the day of the Son's return. Now let's look at the second fact that He presents to us in verses 37 through 39. 37 through 39. That the day of the Son's return will be an ordinary day. So what Jesus tells us in verse 37, 39 is not that there's going to be these great cataclysmic, worldwide events that are leading us to the point for us to be able to say, surely it's today. Now we have looked that near the end there will be tribulations and there will be persecutions and there will be the rise of coldness even of believers who reveal themselves not to be true and genuine believers. But still the day will seem ordinary. And we have this, as I said, in verses 37 through 38. For as were the days of Noah and the cataclysmic flood then, for as were the days of Noah, if you don't know that story, you can find it in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 6, the account of God judging the earth there. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Now, sometimes we look at this phrase and we're led to believe that somehow, they're just reveling in their sin. Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking and marrying? Is there anything wrong with that, per se, by themselves? No. But for 120 years, as Noah, the herald or the preacher of righteousness, was declaring the coming judgment of God, they refused to listen to what Noah said and carried on as if life was always going to go this way anyway. We're just happy with the here and the now of eating and drinking and living for the day. So these things become a problem when they force us not to listen to what the herald or the preacher of God says. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came. Now, what was the sign of the flood? What was the sign of the flood? The sign of the flood was what? Rain. This is it. Just like that, in the middle perhaps of even a wedding ceremony, here comes the wet stuff and deluge in volumes upon the earth. And the judgment is given in a time when they were unsuspecting. So too will be Christ's second coming. We have been told He's coming. And much of our lives are fixed with ordinariness, the routine of our lives. But the day of Christ, though long delayed, will suddenly occur. Just as the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Much waiting, and suddenly, there it is. And so we see that the day of Christ will be an ordinary day in many respects. So don't look for the day in which all Christians everywhere are in jail, or all Christians everywhere have their heads on the block. Though tribulations will increase, there will be the elect, and it will seem like an ordinary day. Don't wait, those of you who perhaps are on the fence regarding Christ Jesus, don't wait for when it just seems so obvious that Christ is coming, that then you'll give your lives to Christ, then you'll surrender to the Lordship of Christ, then you will begin to follow Him, then you will repent. Because when the rain begins and when the sun comes, it will be too late. But don't wait for extraordinary day to yield to Christ. Follow Him this day and all the days to come. The day of the Son's return will be an ordinary day, just as it was in the days of Noah. Then the third fact that we should look at, so we see that the day of the Son's return is an unknown day, and it will be an ordinary day, yet the day of the Son's return will be a day of sudden separation. A day of sudden separation. Just as those who were placed inside the ark and the Lord closed the door of the ark, and those who were taken were safe, and those who were not taken were indeed under judgment, so too will be the day in which Christ comes himself. In verse 40, then the two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. But perhaps they were father and son working their fields, perhaps sharing many similarities between them. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Perhaps mother and daughter. Perhaps neighbors milling together. An ordinary activity like working the fields and making perhaps wheat or corn for the meal for that evening. But therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken. But you don't know when Christ is coming. And this is not Jesus saying that somehow he's a thief, but he's just applying this teaching of the suddenness, the unexpectedness, the sheer unknowingness of the moment as like a thief who comes in the house. And what does he say? Therefore, you must be ready. You must be watchful. He must be awake. He calls us to all be Gregories. Do we have any Gregs? Does anybody have a middle name Greg in here? Right? Anybody got a friend named Greg? You can go home. You can go from this worship service and tell them what their name means. It comes from the Greek words under this awakefulness, this watchfulness. And so a Gregory was so named that they would be watchful and awake and alert. And the Lord calls us to be watching and waiting and alert, to now be ready, for the moment will come and there will be a final sudden separation. So notice here that the two men, verse 40, the two men will be in the field, one will be taken. 41, women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Now, then Pastor, you must mean that, like, raptured out. And so this is a passage regarding the secret rapture of the church. And I would kindly, gently say to you, no. What do you mean, no? I mean, I bought the whole 7-book set. I've seen the movie. What do you mean, no? I mean, look at the context in which Jesus says this. All this is running, although I'm breaking this up in several sermons, where else has he talked about those being taken? And it goes up to the verses that we read earlier. And he will, in verse 31, and he will send out his angels as he has visibly come, and all will see him. And he sends out his angels after a trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The sign of Christ's coming, his return, is his return. And when he returns, in this same passage, visibly, he will call his church unto himself. Now, I know that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has a passage that some of us refer to. It's when Paul is trying to comfort the believers there in Thessalonica regarding those who had already died. And he tries to encourage them there in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what does he say to this? And so I hear some of you turning. So 1 Thessalonians 4, it says what? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Verse 15, those who have already died, they'll come in their disembodied souls. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, without their bodies, without their earthly tents, they have gone to be in the presence of the Lord. They will shall come with Him. So we don't precede them, but they come without their bodies with the Lord. And then verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet. Well, that sounds just like Jesus said in Matthew 24, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The bodies will be caught up. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Sounds very much like Matthew 24. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I know that there needs to be graciousness. The church over this millennia has not been too definitive about the end. So there's graciousness even of the church saints of the past, but the idea of a secret rapture is actually something new to the church. For 1800 years, there's nothing in writing of the church believing in a secret rapture of the church. It's not until the mid-1800s. Before that, in the history of the church, they believed that Christ would come and there would be the beginning of the process of judgment. There was some concern, even in the early 200s, of the beginning of the idea of a millennium at the very end where Christ will rule on the earth. But this idea of a secret rapture where the church is taken away for 7 years is unknown historically until the mid-1800s. And if indeed the coming of Christ, the visible coming of Christ, is supposed to come as a thief in the night, the idea of a secret rapture does away with that. Because once I see all my believing friends gone, I can count 7 years. And I know He's coming. So, from as I understand what Scripture is teaching, though we may go through great tribulations, though we may go through great persecutions, there will not be a secret rapture, invisible rapture of the church, but rather the visible taking up of the church when Christ visibly breaks open the heavens. And this will be the process, the beginning of separation eternally for men and women, those who love the Lord Jesus and those who ignore and rebel against Him. And so our word is this: to wait and to be faithful. And Jesus gives us a short illustration of this, which brings us to the fourth fact that we need to be aware of out of His teaching. The day of the Son's return is an unknown day. It is a day, it's an ordinary day. It's a day of sudden separation. There will be no second chances. Sudden separation. And then we shall see also the fourth fact, that the day of the Son's return calls for faithful perseverance. We are watchful, we are waiting, but we don't know when will it be. So we are watchfully working, faithfully fulfilling all that the Lord gives us to do until He comes. And we find this in verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant as opposed to the wicked servant? Yes, as He's already said in 2024, there is to be diligence to follow after Him in the face of opposition. And yet we see a diligence also in the face of ordinariness of life. Because indeed the wicked servant will say, well, the Lord has waited this long. Perhaps He's not coming at all. And then begin to reveal their inner nature. So diligence in the face of opposition, diligence in the face of ordinariness of life, diligence even in the delay. In fact, Peter talks about this. In 2 Peter, if you go back and look at this afternoon, that the false teachers tell them that the return of the Lord is not going to occur. So we have a faithful servant here. Faithful and wise servant, whom his master set over his household. So the master has given him some responsibilities, right? To give them their food at the proper time. To give the other servants their food. So the care of the other fellow servants. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.
If Jesus had come Tuesday at 7 p.m. this past week, what would he have found you doing? If Jesus had come Friday night at 11:30, what would he have found you doing? If he had come this morning at 8 o'clock, what would he have found you doing? Whenever it is that the Lord comes, may we be found diligently fulfilling our servant role to Him and to each other. Let's not be like the wicked servant. Now, the blessed servant, whom the Lord finds doing what he's asked him to do when he comes, in verse 47, that there is a reward, if you will. There is a blessing. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But there is a, here's a contrast. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. Jesus is not coming back tonight. I can fornicate. Jesus is not coming back tonight. I can get drunk. Jesus is not coming back for the next few years. I can walk out on my spouse. Jesus is not coming back tonight. I can abuse my children. No, the faithful servant is ever aware of the soon return of Christ and therefore allowing that to mitigate the temptation to be cool in love to him and to the body, but to be serving him. But this servant sees the delay and doesn't count it as God's patience, as we're told it should. But rather he says, my master is delayed. And then what? He allows his inner nature to come out and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. Hendrickson states that this wicked servant is marked by carelessness, by cruelty, and by carousing. He thinks perhaps the master's not going to catch him, doesn't see, as if, in our context, God does not see all that we're doing. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, he begins to beat his fellow servants, eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and at that day he does not know. Now, what is the judgment upon the wicked servant? It's not pleasant. God does not wink at sinfulness and will cut him in pieces, or literally in two. He will cut him in two and put him with the hypocrites in that place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a couple of things we got to kind of work through here. Is this saying that if I'm a servant of Christ, that Jesus could actually end up cutting me in two? To rephrase it, is it possible then, as a believer in Christ, I will be discarded into weeping and gnashing of teeth? And the answer is no. What you have here is Jesus using the very familiar terminology, if you would, of the wheat and the tares. There are some who call themselves servants who in the delay of Christ will reveal themselves not as servants. There are true servants of Christ who will persevere in their faithfulness to Christ until the end. I am not saying that as you go out this afternoon and you have pledged yourself anew to Christ and you are thankful for His mercies and this evening you say a crossword and you sinned, that somehow you are separated from the body of Christ. But how you act in that moment might reveal whether you're in the act of Christ. And you say a crossword to a spouse. And do you walk off and you huff, well, they deserved it, I was justified, I'm right, I'm going to wait till they grovel? Or when the Holy Spirit says you are not acting according my spirit, will you repent and confess? The saints and the sinners will reveal themselves over time. It's interesting that Matthew 23 ends with words of warning to the hypocrites in the temple, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Chapter 24 ends with some words for hypocrites in the church. This phraseology of cut him in pieces, we are helped that the same term is used when in a Jewish synagogue someone was found to be in gross, unrepentant, continuing sin, they would be cut off from the membership of the synagogue. They were not one of us. And so in that end, when Jesus uses that terminology earlier in Matthew regarding the wheat, believers, and the tares, the pretenders, the angels will come and gather the wheat and burn the tares. There may be those who look like us, but will be separated from us, who look the part, act the part, been doing the kinds of things that we do, but do not truly belong to the Lord, and will be separated. Some might know the story of Frank Abagnale, Jr., who in the 60s, as a 17-year-old, bluffed his way into being a pilot for Pan Am. He would found a way to write checks to himself as a pilot of Pan Am, would get on the planes as a co-pilot of Pan Am, and he pretended to be a pilot. Did not really know how to fly the plane, but he played the part until he was discovered that he was no pilot. Played the part of a doctor, responsible for patients, given responsibilities as a play actor, but revealed in the end not to be a doctor, working at a hospital in Georgia for a couple of years. Moved to Louisiana around the age of 19, and he pulls off passing the Louisiana bar as somebody that he's not. But in the end, is revealed as the criminal that he is. The Lord knows those who are real and those who are the pretenders. And there's coming a day when the play actors, that's the word, what a hypocrite means, to put on a mask, it's a theater term. There will be a day when the play actors in the church even will be separated from true, faithful, and wise servants and placed with those where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do not wait for an obvious day to come to Christ. On this otherwise ordinary day, let it be the day of your salvation as you cry for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let this be the day that you say, though no one else may go with me, I will follow Christ. No matter what other teachers or books might say, I will follow the words of Christ. I will follow the Holy Spirit-inspired teachings from Genesis to Revelation. I am a man, I am a woman who follows after Christ until He comes again. I'm a Pastor Ken, that's hard to faithfully every day. Sometimes it's tough. I mean, if you knew my children, if you knew my husband, if you knew my spouse, if you knew my neighborhood, if you knew my job, and all of that is just excuses. I'm not saying it's easy. What I am saying, it's the reason why each one of us must daily draw upon the fountain of Christ, His Word, and Spirit. No real Christian can survive just getting a little sup on Sundays. Real Christians will abide and draw the sap of strength from Him daily, hourly, by the minute, some days by the second, praying out to the Savior, Lord, help me now. And if you're wondering, if you're here today, the Spirit knows your heart better than you know it yourself, better than I can ever know it. And in your heart, you know, I'm the play actor. You don't have to play anymore. But I've been going about it so far. What will the rest of these people in this church say when they realize that I have been with them in their midst for a year or 5 or 10 years, stand up and say, I've been lying to all of you, but today I follow Christ. This is what we'll say. Amen. Another soul saved. Don't go to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth because of your shame of us. Do not worry about us, but rather worry about the one who places body and soul in hell. Have you been play acting and you know it? Good. That's the Holy Spirit. Now keep following Him and follow after Christ. But I might have to give up being a deacon. So what? You're safe. I might have to give up being an elder. So what? Or a teacher. So what? Be safe with Christ. Because there is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth that doesn't end. There's a sudden separation and no second chances. Help us to be faithful and wise servants, if need be, now and for the rest of our days. No amount of crying and weeping about the past is going to wash away the anger of God. All of that is good if it causes you then to turn to Christ and fully face Him and fully lean on Him, trusting Him who is the rescuer, the Savior, the Redeemer of our souls. But Jesus says He is returning. And eternity will not be the same for any of us. We shall either be gathered and hear, well done, or we shall be left for weeping and gnashing. This day, lay everything aside. Lay your pride aside. Lay your traditions aside. Lay your sins aside. And cry out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, trusting Him to guide and guard you until the day He comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy in revealing to Your Son, for He said that He spoke not except that which You told Him to speak. Revealing to Your Son the reality that He is coming again. And oh, let that be our great and glorious hope. Just as we had on the wall and out of Timothy, that we are waiting for that blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, let us hope and long and serve and rejoice and
be aided and strengthened through the travails of our lives to know it will not always be like this, but there will be a day either by death or the return of Christ, and all of that will stop. Encourage us this very day, Lord. As James says, we're not promised tomorrow. So today, would you give us strength to live for Christ, to long for the things of Christ, not to be overly distracted or utterly distracted by the things of this world that we live in, that you've given to us and created, but which has been marred by the sinfulness of man. Help us, because we are weak, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we do so, to hear His words, to love one another. Surely if we love Jesus, we will not be beating and mistreating each other. We will not be manipulating each other. We will not be saying one thing on Sunday, but living another thing on Monday. Oh, make us right and true, pure and preserved followers of Jesus. And Father, for those this morning in whom the Spirit is stirring, and perhaps opening up their hearts and minds to believe what has been said, that there is hope for all their sinfulness. There is hope for all who call upon the name of the Lord genuinely, repentantly, truly. All who call upon the name of the Lord, leaning on Him, trusting in Him alone, coming to Him. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, I pray for strength and courage for those who know that thus far they've been wearing the church mask, they've been wearing the Christian mask, but they know it's just an act. But they're afraid to let anyone know. Let them not go another moment without dropping and smashing the mask and running to Christ for sure. And may we, who sit around them and live with them and worship with them week after week, if someone approaches us, I really am not saved and have been plagued, and may we rejoice that You're at work in them. We don't want just the tribes and the tongues and the nations over yonder to come to You. We want each other to come to You. So help us to draw near to Christ, near to the name of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven by which men and women may be saved. Father, help us, encourage us, strengthen us, if need be, convert us, transform us, make us born again through Your Word and Spirit. But Lord, don't leave us the same way when we leave this place as when we enter. Help us all cry to draw nearer. So thankful for Christ, who is sure in His work, who are encouraging even the weakest of souls to be encouraged. Place our eyes on Him, for He is our sure hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, we're going to sing, and
we're going to be dismissed, but let me say again that if you're here today and you're not sure if you'll be one of those taken in safety or left in judgment,